The reason that we do the fear no evil, what we want to accomplish, is that many of us give more respect and fear to the devil than he deserves. And yet the scripture says he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And for the mission of Christ that he has entrusted to us, he told us that the gates of hell cannot prevail. So if we don't kick him down, it's not his fault, it's ours. And behind those gates are captives. And we find that in the area of spiritual warfare, we ourselves make ourselves captives when we believe lies. And that's what we've been working through. A couple of weeks ago, Justin was at a conference when a youth pastor named Chris Hilken, the 11th and 12th grade pastor at North Coast Church near San Diego, told about a time that he had taken students on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And if you've ever, as a parent of a teen, or if you've ever served as a chaperone in that capacity, you know the fear and the weight of that responsibility. Well, they were staying at a nicer resort before they headed to the more inland, rural, forested area of the country, where they would be working with really poverty-stricken people. So while the students were there sipping lemonade, all cooped up in the lobby, Chris saw a grassy field in the distance that he thought would be perfect for playing soccer, football, or frisbee. And since the kids were just going stir crazy, he thought he'd ask if they could use the field. So he approached the hotel manager to ask them if they could, to get permission. And without hesitation and a smile on his face, the manager responded, "Absolutely, sir. The field is free to use as much as you'd like. Have as much fun as you want." So then, as he was about to turn, he said, "But I feel I should tell you, there was a civil war here recently, not long ago, and that field has some unexploded landmines in it." Small details that must be smaller in some parts of the world than in ours, but use it as much as you like. So the youth pastor did what every responsible young youth pastor would do. He had the kids sign waivers before they went out in the field. No, just kidding. Because the reality is, what risk is acceptable when you could be one step from disaster? And that field, because of the presence of who knows how many or how few landmines, was absolutely off limits. And the youth leader then became extremely emphatic about not only the kids not playing there, but staying away, far away from that field, not even breathing near it, let alone playing on it. The presence of just a few landmines made what could have been a lot of fun impossible. Now, in the presence of danger, we need guardrails. Guardrails serve as boundaries to help clearly define danger and what's off limits. They lead us away from death, and they define freedom that leads to life. And the presence of just a few landmines in that whole made the whole field unusable. But Chris also remembered having this thought as he was telling the story, that if the landmines had just had little fences around them, they would have known where to play, and the kids could have had fun. Still have to watch the bouncing balls, I'm afraid. But there would have been more freedom with more boundaries and those guardrails. Similarly, guardrails help us clearly define what's off limits and outline freedom. Boundaries are when you want to stay more than one step from disaster. And if the source of your confidence, and this is what I want to get across for this message, if the source of your confidence in your ability to avoid those landmines in your life is your own strength, you're going to step on it sometime and you're going to find disaster. Because the reality is there's a big difference between won't sin and can't sin. Won't sin is both have landmines and both recognize that they're present. Each one of us have landmines in our life that we try to avoid, that we don't want to step on. And yet the reality is, won't sin says that I have enough strength within me to avoid those temptations. And you and I know, being weak, that when we rely on our own strength, there is going to come a time when we're weak. But the difference is, with can't sin, is we are safe and protected even when we're weak. Won't sin says I rely on my strength, and I depend on my strength to always be there. can't sin recognizes that I am going to have moments of weakness, and if I linger around that cake too long, it's going to be like the canary in the mouth of the canary in the mouth of the cat, that you can only look at something tempting so long, and when you're thinking about your desire for it, when you think about how good it's going to taste, whatever the cake is, you're going to take it. Can't sin means I'm more than one step away. Won't sin means I linger, but I'm going to rely on myself to be safe. And this is an important principle. And we want to build boundaries so that we're more than one step from disaster. Why? Peter wrote in the New Testament portion of the Bible, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. What does Peter know about that? Well, by the way, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, and we're all at different places, you may or may not believe that there's a devil. You may think that it's just a figment of people's imagination, kind of a scapegoat for the behavior that they don't want to be responsible for. Jesus taught there was a devil. And if you believe Jesus was a good teacher, or if you believe that he was the Son of God, then he's going to possess insights into things that you and I have no knowledge of. And he's going to speak of things that we can't see. And my faith says, if I believe those things about Jesus, then I'm going to believe what he says and take them as true. The other portion is that Peter was a disciple of Jesus and spent 3 years with him. And now he's writing what Jesus poured into his life. And Peter knows from experience an encounter with the devil. And it may be in our lives something like this, where Jesus was predicting that he would die and that his disciples would scatter. And Peter declared, I would never leave you nor forsake you. I would die before I would do that. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're going to deny me not once, twice, but three times. And Peter said, no way. Well, in those moments of weaknesses, temptation comes in many forms, and it can come in the form of fear. And Peter did exactly what Jesus said, as always what Jesus said was true. And so Peter knew of encounters and struggles with temptation. At the same time, when he talks about the devil, he says this. Let's break it down. He says, be serious. Now, many of us want to see how much fun we have in life. And yet Peter says, life is not a game. We need to be serious and sober-minded about it. Now, that doesn't mean don't have fun, but it means recognize the seriousness of life. There's another time, the same word that is translated be serious, or in some translations, be sober-minded, was in Mark's writing, chapter 5, when he talked about a man who had been possessed by many demons. And so when the townspeople came out and they saw him, and keep in mind, this man, when he was possessed, he had extraordinary strength. And he also ran around naked all the time, and he would hurt himself and he would hurt others. People were afraid of him because they knew he possessed a power that was greater than themselves. And yet they came out, and here he was sitting next to Jesus, and they said he was in his right mind. And when they saw that the man who had such power and such strangeness was sober-minded, was in his right mind, they were afraid because they knew that Jesus possessed a power greater, much greater than them. And so when Peter says to be serious, he's talking about us being in our right minds and understanding that boundaries keep us more than one step from disaster. We need to know and understand the danger. Peter said not only be serious, but he said be alert. When I was a younger man playing football, a long time ago, several lifetimes ago, I remember being told, keep your head on a swivel. If you played football, what was the purpose of keeping your head on a swivel? You wanted to be alert to what was going on around you, because you could get fixated on the ball carrier, but before you could tackle him, you might just have your clock cleaned. You needed to know what's going on, because if you took a hit that you weren't ready for, it can be painful, not to mention dangerous. And so when Peter says to be alert, know what's going on around us, be serious, be sober-minded, be in our right minds, understand what's going on, and look around. And he said, why? Because your adversary, the devil. And there are a lot of lawyer jokes, and I'm not going to tell any. But the word here for adversary literally means an opponent in a lawsuit. So it's a lawyer who's against you. What image do you think of when you think of the devil? The devil seeks to condemn you with the law. He is not looking out for your best interests. He doesn't want anything good, and he's out to get you. Who benefits from this image of the devil? And where do you think it came up? Where do you think, who came up with that? Probably the devil. Because if you were that person scheming in that way, you'd want people to see you in this way where you wouldn't be taken seriously. So the things that Peter has just told us to do would not be heeded because of this image. Who benefits from this image? Only the devil does. Because our adversary, who's our opponent in a lawsuit seeking to condemn us with the law, is prowling around like a roaring lion. When does a lion roar? A lion is prowling, like this picture. When you encounter a lion like this, you want him to be behind a fence, or you want to be in a safe vehicle. And yet, he says he's prowling around like a roaring lion. When does a lion roar? A lion roars when his prey is dead meat. He doesn't roar when he's hunting. If you believe that, then if you went deer hunting, you'd think you'd attract deer by firing your gun into the air. But you don't do that. A lion doesn't roar to tell his prey that, hey, what, I'm coming, ready or not, here I come. He only roars when the prey is in his sights and cannot escape. It's kind of nature's way of saying, gotcha. Our challenge is to keep our distance so that the lion can't get us. And by the way, do you know how far a lion can pounce? It's interesting, I read that a lion can pounce as far as 36 feet. So what kind of boundaries do you need? More than you thought. And this lion, who is our adversary, the devil, is prowling around looking for anyone he can devour. So we need to be sober-minded about the outcome. Jesus told the story when he was talking about himself as the good shepherd. In contrast to the good shepherd is the thief, who breaks in to get the sheep. And he was talking about the devil. But he says the thief comes to do what? Three things: steal, kill, and destroy. He's not that cute little guy dressed up in Halloween in the red suit and carrying a pitchfork. He is our adversary, our opponent in a lawsuit. And he only wants to steal, kill, and destroy the things of God in your life. So when this is his aim and this is his identity, are you willing to create can't sin boundaries, or are you going to continue to encounter temptation saying, oh, I got this? Won't sin is when you have the confidence that your will is strong. In fact, you're only safe. We're only safe when our will is strong. And disaster comes when we're weak. Can't sin means I'm going to be safe even when my will is weak. How long do you think willpower will keep you from taking a bite of that cake? When you look at the cake long enough, it's not a question of if, but when. If you linger around the cake and you're within an arm's reach, there's going to come a time when your willpower to resist it is less than your desire for it. Where do you need an extra step between yourself and those landmines of disaster? Where in your life does relying on won't usually end up in will? Now, what we're going to talk about here are some possible landmines. And some of you are going to say, that's not a landmine for me. And that's fine, because all of us have different, each of us are vulnerable to different temptations. There are some that are similar and some that are different. And we're not a church that judges, but we are a church that encourages and equips. We also recognize that if it's not God's will, and I say that we, meaning we're all in different processes of this understanding, but I possess the conviction that if it's not God's will, it's not God's best. And God's best for me is for my good and his glory. And many times, maybe most of the time, if not all the time, that's a statement of faith. Each of us to differing degrees say that with a statement of faith, because there are going to be those desires within us that are contrary to God's desires for us, and that's where there's going to be a faith struggle or a faith crisis. That is what God says really true when I feel something different. And yet we are better off, I believe, when we walk by faith and trust what God says over what we feel. In fact, we wouldn't have a Savior at all if not for that reality when Jesus said to his Father in heaven the prayer the night that he was betrayed and was going to be falsely arrested, falsely accused, and railroaded to the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. So every one of us has a will that is contrary or in contrast to the will of God. And our faith journey, and the reason we need community, is because we can get fixated on what we want and justify it in ways that are dangerous. Here are some areas where boundaries can be necessary, and I just want to say this up front. I know that I am a weak person. I am capable of any and every sin any one of you has ever committed. I also understand that I take no glory in the things that I haven't done, because the things I haven't done weren't because of my strength, but I am grateful for the grace of God and how the grace of God has played a role in my life for decades. And so let's just take a few of these. This isn't the purpose here. We're going to be talking about vulnerabilities in a later message, but these are going to be vulnerabilities. But the focus today is in the boundaries that will prevent us from stepping on landmines of various severity. How about eating? In January of last year, my daughters decided it was time that I began to eat healthy. I had survived cancer, survived several scares of cancer, and other different things, and they said that we want you to report to us every day what you eat for a period of 10 days or 2 weeks. And so I understood where they were coming from, so I agreed, which it was the idea of being healthy that got my cooperation. Because it was like maybe that Christmas, I don't remember when it was, 15 or the year before, Kim said, hey, because you tend to indulge a little bit more over the holidays. She said, hey, how about we give up chocolate for a month? And I said, I'd rather die. So now the daughters come around, and the wife doesn't always appreciate this. The daughters come around, and they said, Dad, we want you to eat healthy. And I say, okay. But it was a different focus, and I'll explain it a little bit. And so what I did for about 10 days or 2 weeks, by email, I listed everything I ate. And then there's another list that at first was as long or longer of the things I would have eaten if I didn't have to report on this stupid list. But there was something that happened in the process. I developed a desire to be healthy. My desire to be healthy became greater than my desire to eat sweets. Now, my opinion is the reason why, for myself, and maybe you've experienced this, losing weight is nearly impossible, is because losing weight, when losing the weight is the goal, it always feels like losing. What do you gain when you are losing weight? You get nothing. There's going to be less of you. There's less to eat, less enjoyment, less of everything. So how do you make it a win? And this is why when I did end up losing 20 pounds, it wouldn't have been possible if I had... Because I wouldn't have set a goal to lose weight. I set a goal to be healthy, and then my weight settled in according to my new lifestyle. You know, I joke about cookies in the hallway, but the reality is I'll only eat what I can reach. And so in order to avoid something, I had to be more than an arm length away until I developed different priorities. And this is why relying on won't almost always means will. Because if you're lingering around that landmine and it looks attractive and it looks tempting and you're within an arm's reach, you're one step from disaster. Boundaries are the only thing that can turn might not or probably will into can't. What about spending? Boundaries, what boundaries help with spending? You see, when spending decisions are based on want, the decision usually becomes will, unless can't replaces won't. If it's just a matter of I won't spend, I won't spend, I won't shop, I won't, I did, all it takes is one to negate all that good willpower that you've been mustering up. What is a can't? And we'll use the word sin loosely because you're missing the mark of what you desire. What's a can't sin boundary in the area of spending? Through Financial Peace University, one person who identified himself as the spender in the family, that's why in his own words said, years ago I made the decision to keep my credit card out of my wallet. If you're someplace and you want to buy something and it's not in your wallet, guess what? You can't buy it. There's a boundary there that you're more than one step away. You have to go get the credit card. Dave Ramsey tells about one lady who literally froze her credit card in a block of ice. So anytime she thought about using it, she'd have to thaw it out. That's being more than one step away from a potential landmine. Both instances turned won't into can't and saved a lot of unnecessary spending. How about alcohol? Alcohol can cause us to do things that we, as Romans 6:21 says, what benefit did you receive from the things you're now ashamed of? How much has alcohol played a role in those things in your life? Now, last week I mentioned in a story something that happened when I went to a party in high school. What I was deliberately vague about is what I did at the parties, because the things I didn't do in high school, I take no glory in, I take no pride in. But full disclosure, I've never drank alcohol, and I don't see myself as being elevated above anyone for that. But here's why. Somewhere, thankfully, not my doing, but others, convinced me at a young age, junior high, high school age, because junior high was when my friends started going into seeking this kind of party scene out. But somewhere, someone put in my mind that alcohol won't help me become the person God created me to be. And that conviction was seeded before the temptation was present. And yet, at the same time, we're always going to have those points of weaknesses, aren't we? And one of those times came, and I thought, man, this was in high school. I thought, man, why is everyone going crazy about this stuff? So I tried it. It was awful. I took a sip of beer, and that's gross. And then it was, but they wouldn't be talking about it the way they did if it tasted so bad. So I took another sip, and it was just as bad as the first sip. But here's where the grace of God came in. This was nothing of my doing, so I take no pride in this. There was just something within me that didn't cause me to want to develop a taste for it. And so I just never developed a taste for it. And then I went into ministry where I would have gotten fired if I had. And so there were a lot of barriers for me that weren't my own doing. That's why I take no pride in it. But there was also this reality. I was aware that on both sides of the family, generations back, were the seeds, the genes of alcoholism. And so I never knew if one drink would create an addiction in me. And so I reasoned, for me, the first drink would be the easiest to resist. Now, I don't condemn anyone, but I'm just saying these are the boundaries God created in my life in this area. Pop star Demi Lovato recently took to Instagram to announce that she's been sober for 5 years. And with an image from her 12-step program marking the milestone, she was had been open about her previous struggle with drugs and alcohol addiction. And she wrote, "I'm so grateful. It's been quite a journey. So many ups and downs. So many times I wanted to relapse, but I sat on my hands," which is kind of a can't sin boundary in a way, depending on how much you weigh. I don't know if you qualify for her. And she said, "I'd sit on my hands and I beg God to relieve the obsession." And she said, "I'm so proud of myself, but I couldn't have done it without my higher power, God, my family, friends, and everyone else who supported me. Feeling humbled and joyful today, thank you guys for sticking by my side and believing in me. You see it? Declare yourself, stay far from temptation, so that in weak moments, you simply can't. It's the only way to win. Pornography. Studies claim an enormous number of men and a significant number of women have an addiction and are daily viewers of porn. I have no doubt if I had grown up at a different time, I'd have been one of them. But for some reason, I had enough religion in me that I just could not bring myself to walk up to a counter and ask for a magazine and have them hand it over the counter to me. And so there were barriers there that prevented me in those times of weakness when maybe I would have. And so, and even now, I think it was the fear of some early exposure. I can still remember being in a friend's garage at 10 years old, and I can still see the image that was put in front of my face. And I was aware that those images stay forever. And I was afraid of creating too many of those memories. And couple that with the internet not being available until fairly recently. I was scared enough that I avoided it. And then one time my dad and I took a fly-in fishing trip to Canada. This was 20 years ago. And do you know what I found in my first trip to the outhouse? I mean, in Canada, we were the only two on the lake. And the outhouse was between the cabin and about 10 million mosquitoes. So you go there and you think, oh my goodness, do I really want to expose myself to all those mosquitoes? But I'm here for a week, so I don't have any choice. So you go in there and sit down, and there's a whole stack of those magazines. And in a moment, I reasoned, what's the probability of me resisting those all week long every time I take a trip to the outhouse? What's the probability of my dad resisting those magazines every time he takes a trip to the outhouse? And so in an instant, there was only one thing to do: drop them in the hole. Because I knew that if they were there, this isn't a nice thing to do, because what about the next tenants? Maybe the next guest next week will want to see them. I thought, no way, because my curiosity is going to overcome me at some point. And so I needed to put them more than one step away, and down the hole was the only way. None of those gals were very appealing down in the hole of the outhouse. So anytime you and I rely on our strength, we're planning to stumble. And my conviction, even now, you know, there are rumors of certain celebrities that are out there, and I reasoned this: the first click is the easiest to resist. Go beyond the first click and it could be a downhill slope to disaster, and I was always afraid. And so I reasoned that I always needed to stay more than one click away. And by the grace of God, it's worked. How about other sexual sins? I can tell you in high school, the way that I built boundaries, by the grace of God, is I only dated girls who had boundaries, because I knew that I was a weak person, and if I relied on my own strength, I would fall. And by the grace of God, it worked. Billy Graham tells a story in his book, Just As I Am, a story about Hillary Clinton and how he refused to meet with Hillary in private but insisted that they sit in front of others in a restaurant and meet. Here are the exact words he used to reply to Hillary Clinton's request. I would be delighted to, but I don't have private luncheons with beautiful ladies. We could sit in the middle of the dining room at the Capitol Hotel where everybody would be able to see us and still have a private conversation. Now, people saw that and they laughed, because here was Billy Graham well into his 70s and Hillary Clinton. What could possibly have happened? People laughed at the thought and then stopped in a moment of seriousness and said, maybe that's why he's Billy Graham, because he kept himself behind can't sin boundaries instead of won't. He didn't take into account who he was meeting with. He had boundaries, period. And I hope that you hear that I'm really serious when I say I am capable of any and every sin that anyone has ever committed, and I've committed enough of my own. And yet I also feel that it's by the grace of God, nothing that I've done for the things that I didn't do. And that's why when I say no one has been forgiven any more than me or any less than me, I really mean it. Because I feel that I am guilty, if you will, of everything I would have committed if I'd been given the opportunity. And so I am weak, and I make boundaries for a weakling. How about unholy conversations? What kind of conversations suck you in at work? And here's how the evil one works. He draws you in. Conversations happen that make you laugh. And then when you leave, he condemns you for being a part of it and laughing. He drew you in, and then when you left, you are condemned for being a part of it. That's how the evil one works. But what kind of conversations suck you in that you really like to avoid? And how can you create can't sin boundaries where you're more than one step from disaster? Now, some people look at barriers of protection and guardrails as overly legalistic. And they can be. They are legalistic when you take pride in what you don't do. They're also legalistic when you see boundaries as life stealing. If you see that God is this cosmic person who wants you just to have fun in life, first of all, you don't understand the God of the Bible. You need to read the Bible a little bit more. But legalism is when you see boundaries as life themselves or as life stealing and taking away your freedom. Grace sees boundaries, on the other hand, as life-giving. Less pain, more freedom. Grace sees boundaries as an expression of God's love, not as a man's desire to be self-righteous. But the scripture is very clear about God's desire for us. His desire is for us to have joy and to have it abundantly. Life is at war for your soul, and boundaries keep us away from landmines and allow us to live in freedom and joy. So what boundaries? What boundaries would keep you safe more than one step from disaster? And why again is it important? Because the devil is our adversary. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking to devour you and me. So can't sin boundaries keep us safe when we're weak, and by keeping us more than one step from disaster. So far in the series, what have we seen? We've seen that in spiritual warfare, it starts with attitude, an attitude that I hate sin. And when I see temptation that is appealing to me, I look through it and I see the permanent truth that's behind it. I don't allow myself to linger on what Satan selectively is presenting for me to see. And so the attitude is, I hate sin because it's a joy stealer. Secondly is identity. Not just attitude, but identity. And identity, when you firmly declare yourself as belonging to Christ, when you declare yourself as Jesus's, you say, I'm holy. Holy not in a way that our world understands as a state of moral perfection or excellence, but holy in that I am set apart to serve the pleasure of Jesus and not my own. Third is memories. We talked last week on how Satan uses our memories to condemn us, from our past, to give us no hope for the future, and also tries to suck us back in on the pleasures as we remember them. And we said, the only way we can disarm Satan is to respond to those memories with truth, that I'm not who I used to be, my memories do not define my destiny, and my memory of those events is not accurate either, because I receive no benefit from those things that I now would be ashamed of. And today we talk about boundaries. Boundaries, I define them, you define them, and the purpose is to create them so that we're more than one step from disaster. And that's what we call a can't sin boundary. So we're in a situation where in a moment of weakness, we're still safe, because when we rely on our own strength, when we're weak, we fall. Communion is that time every week where we celebrate Jesus, because though he was tempted in every way common to us all, he didn't sin. He fought every temptation, he overcame it so that he could go to the cross pure and so that he would have a righteousness that could come to us through faith to all who believe. And he's also the reason that in spiritual warfare, Satan can't touch us. The scripture says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He'll flee not because he's afraid of you or me, but he knows that Jesus, in Christ, he can't touch us. Greater is he who is in us than is in the world, and if the gates of hell cannot prevail, then by goodness, we've got to kick them down, because that's the mission of Christ. Come and destroy the works of the devil to set captives free. The first captive is you and me, when we believe the lies that Satan tells us and we fail to fight. But when we fight, then we become part of the Lord's army that sets other people free as well. And what we as a church want to achieve is we want to be people who are being set free from the effects of our sin and then empowered to engage in the fight for the souls of others. This is the challenge to rise up and to be more than you have to be and to be all that you can be, because anything that you and I can be that is significant is found in Christ. A set you free not to just play in the fields of landmines, but to be able to serve the living God and the purposes for which he created us, which I believe is the greatest joy to life that there is. Jesus, thank you for your presence here today. I pray that you would help us, that you would check our boundaries, help us to define them, help us to reinforce them, and I pray that you will live through me, and we would engage Satan and the fight for the souls of others. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.